Good morning, everyone.
It's a privilege to be with you this morning, but I've got to tell you, as my day started yesterday, I wasn't sure I was going to make it. I had arranged this flight a long time ago. I was going to leave Moline, Illinois about 10:30 and get here about 4:45 in the afternoon, and I was standing in line waiting to get on my plane, and the lady said, "Just a moment, sir." Now, I get that a lot in airports. I'm not sure why, but I suddenly get randomly selected. But I'd already been through security. Everything was good. They had checked me all over. And I said, "Is there a problem?" "Well, there's a problem with weight and balance." Now, why would they choose me to deal with a problem with weight and balance? But to make a long story short, I didn't get on my first flight, and I didn't get in last night until about 12:30. But glad to be here and to have this opportunity to share God's word with you. I bring you greetings from your friends at Emmaus Bible College, and if you would give me just a moment, I'd like to share a few requests that we would have that you could pray for us there in Dubuque for. You know that Emmaus is your Bible college. We seek to serve the assemblies. We seek to teach New Testament ecclesiology as we have practiced it here today. But there are a couple of things you can pray with us for. First of all, we're expecting about 250 students. And we're very thankful for each of the students that the Lord brings us. So in August, we'll have 250 young people spending a year or more of study of God's Word. So pray for those students that their hearts would be prepared, that they will be ready to grow as they spend that year with us. Of course, we offer more than just Bible. Some of them will be studying elementary education, computer systems management, intercultural studies, and other things, but our middle name is Bible, and all of our students are Bible majors, and that's quite a blessing to have 250 young people that say, "I love the Word of God so much that I want to spend at least a year studying it." And we don't want to seem greedy, but we believe that more young people could be blessed by our ministry, and we're praying that the Lord would help grow our enrollment. So that would be a specific request that you could pray with Emmaus about, that in the coming years that our enrollment would grow. That's the first request. Request number two is this. We built a new building in the year 2000 because we were growing and anticipating being able to serve more people. We expanded our facility. Well, then our growth seemed to come to a halt. But we have a brand new building with lots of room in it, not enough students to put in it. So that piggybacks on the first request. But we also have significant debt on that building. And we certainly know that the Lord is capable of removing that debt from us. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, after all, and he can certainly see his way clear to provide for our financial needs. But we are relying on him and asking him if he would be so pleased to bless us financially so that we could remove that burden from the college. So pray about that, the debt on the new building. Thirdly, we are in the process of applying for regional accreditation. And last May, we met a major milestone in that we are now candidates for accreditation with the Higher Learning Commission of the North Central Association of Colleges and Schools. It's a secular accreditation body, but they are not going to require us to change our mission. But what they do require us to do is actually accomplish what we say we are accomplishing. For example, one of the things that we'll say at Emmaus, you have the opportunity to be discipled or mentored. Well, NCA, the group that is accrediting us, comes in and they say, "Okay, Emmaus, you say it's happening, prove it." And they require us to demonstrate that we are actually accomplishing the things we say we are accomplishing. We require all of our students to be involved in Christian service, and we say that's a great benefit to their educational process. They say that's a wonderful thing, prove it. Prove to us that it helps your students. So our job is to demonstrate to them that we're doing exactly what we say we're doing. So far, we have satisfied them to the extent that they've given us candidacy status. They'll be visiting us in about 18 months, and they'll want us to prove some more things to them. So that's a long process. It means many of us have to be on committees, and I'm not a big fan of committees, I'm not a big fan of extra meetings, but I'll have to be a part of that, as will the other members of the faculty and staff. So pray with us that the Lord would continue to bless as we seek regional accreditation. This week at Mountaintop, I'm going to be considering with the campers parts of the book of Hebrews. as we see those Hebrew believers who had been following the Lord Jesus, but they're starting to wonder, did I make the right choice? I wonder if I should return back to Judaism. And my goal will be to present the Lord Jesus as superior. The reason that these Hebrew Christians should continue to follow him was because he's best. And there's no way that anything else can compare to him. But I love as we get to the latter part of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, where the author of Hebrews says this. I'm reading Hebrews chapter 10 now, beginning with verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then Hebrews 11 verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Faith. Undoubtedly, as a Christian, you've heard a myriad of messages about faith. Guess what? You hear a myriad plus one this morning. The just shall live by faith. I know many times we expect a commended worker or a full-time worker to live by faith, or someone in ministry or a missionary to live by faith, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that all of us that claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus, all of us that claim to be a Christian, are commanded, are called to live by faith. But what does that mean? Well, let me let you in on a little secret. You may not have noticed this about me, but I love to eat. It's true. I'll never turn down an opportunity for a meal or a snack, which is why I get the weight and balance problem, you understand. But my wife is an excellent cook, and she makes the world's greatest apple pie. It's my favorite dessert. Sometimes just to be nice, my wife will make me an apple pie. And if you ever come to our house for a meal and she serves you apple pie, as long as you like apple pie, I am sure you'll say, Wendy, that was excellent pie. And some of you ladies, I don't know if any of you men bake, but some of you ladies might say, how do you make it? How did you get your crust so flaky? Or how did you get just the right combination of cinnamon and sugar and apple sliced just perfectly? And she'll say, well, let me tell you. And she'll begin to rattle off all of these ingredients to her apple pie. Or you might say, well, what in the world does apple pie have to do with faith? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. Not much, except for the fact that there is a recipe that my wife follows that results in great apple pie. And I would suggest, likewise or similarly, in the Bible we can find a recipe that if we follow, the result will be great faith. You don't believe me? Let me show you Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Now begin my reading with verse number 1. When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a certain centurion's slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they had come to Jesus, they earnestly entreated him, saying, he is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue. Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the multitude that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. There's the Lord Jesus. And seeing the response of this centurion, seeing a little bit of this, seeing a little bit of that, seeing a pinch of another thing, Jesus turns to the crowd and says, let me tell you something. That is great faith. What was it that Jesus saw this day? What was it that caused him to say, this is a great example of faith? I'd like to share with you this morning the recipe of great faith. And we find the first ingredient in verse number 2. And a certain centurion's slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. I submit to you this morning that the first ingredient to great faith is simply this: a great need. A great need. If we are going to be men and women who exhibit faith, first of all, we come to a point in our lives where we recognize that we have a great need. And what was the need in this centurion's life? Well, it was simply this. His servant, who was highly regarded by him, his servant who he cared about very much, was sick and about to die. We would all agree this morning, wouldn't we, that that would be sufficient to be considered a great need. A loved one, someone we care about, sick to the point of death. Do you recognize that in the society in which we live today, that there are people all around us that experience that same great need? We sang this morning, oh happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. For me, singing that song took me way back to a point in time when I was a little boy of 4, sitting on a Ford tractor that my father still owns, and my sister introducing me to the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Oh happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. But if you have no happy day to sing of, or no happy night to sing of, you still have that great need. The Bible clearly teaches us, for the wages of sin is death. And it also teaches us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the first question you ask yourself is, do you have that great need, that need of a Savior? Have you met Him at the foot of the cross? And if you have, I trust that you sang, oh happy day. But what about your neighbor? What about your coworker? Someone that ought to be highly regarded by you. Someone that you ought to care about. Do they know the Lord Jesus as their Savior? Because if they don't, they're lost in their sin. They're like this centurion. They're dying. And you, my friend, have a great need. Someone is dying. Well, you might say, Brother Steve, I've covered that. I've been to the foot of the cross. I can sing, oh happy day. I share the good news of the gospel with my neighbors. Do I still have a great need? You bet you do. The Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, said to his disciples, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Think about what I'm going to try to do for this next week. Let's think about this for just a minute. I'm 37 years of age. I know you probably thought I was 21, but 37, I really am. I'm going to teen camp. What do I have to offer teenagers? Why in the world are they going to listen to me? In and of myself, I have nothing to give them. So I'd better know that I need the power of the Lord Jesus in this next week. You all are planning to have a Bible school program. You think you can do that? I don't think so. Now, with the Lord's help, you can. With the Lord's help, you can bring little kids all over this community and love them and share the good news of the gospel and see lives changed, not because of you, but because of Him. So if you want to accomplish anything, remember this. I have a great need. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And the Apostle Paul, when talking about having times of plenty and having times of want, said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's ingredient number one. If we want to be men and women of faith, we recognize, first of all, that we have a need. A need for a Savior. We need salvation. And we need His strength, His power, and His sustenance day by day. Ingredient number two is found in verse 3. The Bible says this, and when he heard about Jesus. Don't you love that phrase? When he heard about Jesus. Here's the guy who had a need. His servant that he loved was sick and about to die, and he might have been racking his brain. What can I do? What can be done for him? And someone says, Jesus is near. When he heard about Jesus. And ingredient number two is simply this, a great object. This morning, if we are going to be men and women of great faith, we must have a great object to put our faith in. James, writing in his epistle, says this, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless or is dead? One thing that we must understand, however, is that sometimes we put our faith in unworthy objects. And that's what made this centurion so unique. He had a great object to put his faith into. He put his faith in the Lord Jesus. Several years ago, I was working at Horton Haven Christian Camp in Chapel Hill, Tennessee as the staff director. And they decided that we needed to do some trust activities, that we needed to learn to work as a team and to learn to trust one another. They put me in the bucket of the backhoe and put the backhoe 10 feet in the air. And I was supposed to fall out of the bucket into the arms of the teenagers that I would be working with all summer long. And they were going to catch me. And I stood at the edge of that bucket and I said, I have faith. I believe that you'll catch me. But if you think that I took that fall, you've got another thing coming. I wasn't confident that they would really do what they were supposed to do. I think I shared this story when I was here at the youth rally, and if you heard it, forgive me, but since it's a true story and the only one I have to tell, I have to keep telling the same story, lest I make up a new story and lie. But I remember when I was, before I was married, I was a teenager, and I was interested in young ladies, you know, and because some teenagers do that sort of thing. But I wasn't having much success. You know, I'd ask a friend, hey, would you like to go out to dinner? Well, no. And it's just, you know, it was kind of depressing. Nothing was happening there on that end. So I was watching TV one particular day, and this commercial came on TV. Now, this is a true story, even though it's kind of embarrassing to admit. Commercial came on TV. It was for Stetson, because Stetson fits. You know the cologne? And the commercial begins, the guy's waiting, you know, he's taking a shower and shaved and all that, and he puts on his Stetson because Stetson fits. And he gets in his car and he's driving to work and the car breaks down. He pops the hood in his car and this beautiful lady comes driving by in a Jeep and she stops and she picks him up and she takes him to the local garage. Well, the commercial cuts to the end of the day and the guy has his car fixed and he's back in his car and he's driving home and he turns on the radio. And it just so happens that this beautiful lady who picked him up was a radio DJ. And she says in a breathy voice to the man wearing the Stetson, "I get off work at 6. And the idea is that they meet up and they live happily ever after because he was wearing Stetson cologne. So I said to myself, self, anything will help. It's a true story. So I bought some Stetson cologne. And one particular Sunday morning, I put it on. I went to church. Church was over. I'm driving home, and I wish this wasn't true, but it is. My car broke down. And I thought, this is it. I mean, Stetson fits, a beautiful lady. It's all good. So I'm standing by U.S. Route 11 with my car hood up, and I watch as car after car passes me by. My own dad drove right by and never stopped to help me. A humorous story, but it goes to show that if you put your faith in the wrong object, it will let you down. Most of you don't have the kind of problem that I do, but when I sit on a chair, I make sure that it's going to hold me because some have not. But the bottom line is, this centurion, the Bible says, heard about Jesus. What a place to put his faith. What a person to put his faith into. You might remember when the Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. This is Peter's great confession of the deity of Jesus Christ. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This centurion had a great object. He heard about Jesus. The one of whom we read who says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." The one of whom we read, the Bible says, "My grace is sufficient for you." We've heard this morning of some health concerns. One brother that had a test that seemed to be okay. Another one's going into the hospital soon to have a tumor looked at on his shoulder. In my own family, we've heard those ugly words, cancer. What do? Where do you turn? How do you be a man or a woman of faith in a circumstance of life such as that? It's because you place your faith in a great object, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, "My life is in your hand. I know you know what's best for me. I know you will take care of me. I know you have a plan for me. And I'm counting on that all the way to heaven. Because you are the object of my faith." Ingredient number 2. Well, let's look at ingredient number 3 found in verse 5. Speaking of the centurion, his friends said, "For he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." Isn't that unusual? For a Roman centurion to love the nation of Israel? To love them enough that he built or allowed their synagogue to be built, to be friends with Jewish people. There was something different about this guy. He wasn't like everyone else. And ingredient number three is a great love. A great love. You know, the Bible teaches us that as Christians, as men and women who want to live by faith, as men and women who are required to live by faith, we are required to be men and women of love. The Lord Jesus, again speaking to his disciples, said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples." So how do the people who live here in Reidsville know that you are disciples of Jesus Christ? Because you attend every meeting of the local church? Well, that might be an indicator, but that's not the indicator that Jesus said the world was looking for. When the offering goes by, you put a lot in. Well, that's probably a good thing, but that's not the indicator that the world is looking for. You're a man or a woman of prayer. That's a good thing, but not the indicator that the world is looking for. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love was demonstrated to me yesterday when I pick up the phone and say, "I'm not coming in at 4:45 anymore. It's now 12:29. Will you still pick me up?" Sure. Last week or 2 weeks ago, I was at a different camp. I was entertained in the home of, until that moment, an absolute stranger. And those people weren't even home yet. So they opened their home. They told me what the key to their, or their code to their garage was. I opened their garage. They had a note there, first bedroom up the stairs. And the first time I saw those people was at breakfast the next morning. And they said, "It's great to have you here. Was everything okay?" Now, why did they do that? Because they loved me as the Lord Jesus would love me. I wonder this morning, when you woke up, were you just filled with excitement to be here because you knew that your brothers and sisters were just going to love all over you this morning? I hope so. Because that's an ingredient to great faith. That's a requirement for us to live our lives as believers, to love one another, to seek the highest good for one another. But our love doesn't end there. Not only do we have a great love for one another, I believe the Bible teaches us that our love for God and for His Son, the Lord Jesus, ought to be clear. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, we read, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Is that how I love Him? With all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my might. I think the Bible goes on to teach us that we need to have a love for the lost. Why? Because Jesus did. I love the words of Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, "And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them." Last night I had an interesting thing happen in Cincinnati when I was waiting for Delta. Seemed like Delta had some trouble yesterday. Last night at 11:30 they were overselling seats and bumping people off flights, and that little corner of the airport was not a very happy place. And there I sat with a couple of hundred other travelers, most of my thoughts being consumed with getting to North Carolina and thinking about camp last week. But there were a couple of hundred people that needed to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. A few years ago, it was very popular to wear the bracelet WWJD. What would Jesus do? I wonder what Jesus would have done last night in the airport with all of those travelers, some of whom were being bumped off of their flights, and they weren't very happy. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Jesus saw the multitudes who needed a shepherd. The Bible says he was filled with compassion. He was filled with love for them. And he said, "You ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Is that the kind of love that I have? Do I have a love for the lost? Would I be willing, am I willing to beseech the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into the harvest? Would I be so bold to be like Isaiah in Isaiah 6 and to say, "Here am I. Send me." We sometimes refer to the Apostle Paul as the world's greatest missionary. And he demonstrates that one of the ways that he shared the gospel was by showing his love for the lost. Listen as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. He writes, "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." That's love. An ingredient to great faith. A love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. A love for God. A love for the lost. We need to get moving. The next ingredient is found in verses 6 and 7, and it's this: a great humility. A great humility. You'll notice that the centurion said this. Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you." This man had a great need. His servant was sick and about to die. This man was unusual in that he loved the nation of Israel. He could have said, "Why, look at me. I love the Jewish people. I'm a good guy. Of course you should help me." No, he was a man of a great humility. He realized who he was and who Jesus is. We should be amazed each and every time we sit around the Lord's table and think about who we were. In fact, it was read for us this morning from Ephesians chapter 2. "And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins." That's what we used to be. We used to be in bondage to sin. And the Lord Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God who became our substitute. A great humility. Remembering who we are and who Jesus is. That's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 says, "But whatever things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Because Paul knew who he was and who Jesus is. And you know what his whole goal in life was? Not to be the world's greatest missionary. Not to have a zillion converts. Not to write many pages of scripture. That I may know him. Oh, wouldn't our faith grow if we continue to remember what we used to be and who Jesus is? Notice further in verse 7. "But just say the word, and my servant will be healed." Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. How did the centurion know that? How did the centurion know that if Jesus just said a word, his servant would be healed? I'm not sure that he knew, but I am sure that he had faith. And this ingredient to faith is simply this: a great understanding. He had a great understanding. And what did he understand? Simply this: God is able. We used to sing that song, "He's able. He's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through." Wouldn't it be great if we, in simple childlike faith, would return to the day when that was our understanding? He's able. My daughters are growing up. They're now 15 and 13. And they're getting sophisticated as teenagers. And they understand how things really are. When they were little girls, in Iowa, we have these things called tornadoes, and we get tornado watches, and the sirens go off, and you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and you run down to the basement. Get some pretty fun thunderstorms, hailstorms, things like that. Well, my girls were little, and we'd have a thunderstorm, or they'd hear the tornado siren go off. You know what they wanted to do? All that they wanted to do was be close to their dad. Because those crazy girls actually believed that if they were near their dad, everything would be okay. Now, you and I both know that I'm a big guy, but if a tornado decided to come through my house, stop. Not going to stop it. But my daughters believed, as long as they were near me, everything was okay. Couldn't we go back for just a minute and be childlike in our faith and come to the understanding that God is able? So your boss calls you into work on Friday afternoon about 4:25, because that's the time you're supposed to share bad news with employees, and says, "I'm sorry, we have to let you go." What am I going to do? I don't know. I've never heard such bad news. Know this: God is able. Bad news from the doctor: God is able. This week at camp, I don't know what God's going to do, but I know this: God is able. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from Daniel chapter 3? We don't have time to read it. But Nebuchadnezzar says, "I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. Now you have one more chance." King, it doesn't matter. Because the God that we serve is able. And even if he doesn't deliver us, he's still going to take care of us, and we will not bow down. One of my favorite stories that demonstrates the fact that God is in control and that God has a plan is from Acts 23, where the Bible talks about Paul's sister. Did y'all know that Paul had a sister? And that Paul's sister had a son? There's this little plan that they were going to destroy the Apostle Paul. And the Bible tells us that Paul's sister's son, that a lot of us didn't even know existed, just happened to be at the right place by circumstantial events, you know. Just happened to be at the right place at the right time. And he just happened to hear about this plan to ambush the Apostle Paul. Just happened my foot. God is able to use Paul's sister's son that some of you didn't even know existed until I just told you he did. Some obscure person to rescue the life of the Apostle Paul when it seemed like his life was doomed. You want to know why? Because God is able. And the final ingredient found in verse 8 is this: "For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." And this ingredient, this final ingredient, is simply this: a great submission. A great submission. If I want to be a man of great faith, I've got to come to a point in my life where I'm willing to say, God, here's my life. I will obey. Matthew chapter 14, we have the story of Peter when Jesus is walking on the water and Peter says, well, Lord, if it's you, tell me to get out of the boat. And most of us preachers can't wait to preach on this. And then we say, and Peter saw the waves and he looked down and he began to sink. And he was a man of very, very little faith. Don't be like Peter. If you've ever heard that sermon, cringe. I hate that sermon. Because I want to challenge you to be Peter. You want to know why? Because he got out of the boat. Think about it. There's a storm. When was the last time you think he walked on water? I don't think he ever did, but there's Jesus, and he said, if it's you, tell me to come. Jesus said, come on, Peter. He gets out of the boat, and he walks on water. Why? Because Jesus said, come. But Lord, you don't understand. Laws of physics, the laws of nature. He got out of the boat. During camp, we'll get to Hebrews chapter 11. You know that great hall of faith. And I don't know about you, but I've often wished, I'd like to be in the hall of anything. But have you ever longed to be, I wonder would I be in the hall of faith? I doubt it. As I don't know about you, but my faith is pretty wimpy. I mean, I've got a million and one excuses and reasons, and I want the Lord to explain to me why I don't understand that. You help me. I'm not so sure. But you think about some of the things that those people were asked to do. Abraham. I mean, it was enough that he finally had the son of the promise when he was 100 and his wife was 90. But then the Lord says, I want you to take that son in Genesis chapter 22 to a place where I'm going to show you and sacrifice him. You know, you read Genesis chapter 22 and you'll find out that Abraham rose early, the Bible says. He rose early. Now, if you were going to go do something that you were going to regret, would you get out of bed first thing? Can't wait to do it. Can't wait to be obedient to the Lord. Get to go kill my son soon. But Abraham had faith. He knew that it was the son of the promise. And even though no one had ever been resurrected from the dead, he knew that God could do that because he trusted God. Moses was hidden by faith. How would you have liked to have been one of the children of Israel? There's the walls of water as you're walking through the Red Sea. I'm not so sure I'd have put my foot in there. But they believed God. The Battle of Jericho. Joshua, what are we going to do? I don't know. Let's ask the Lord. Well, I've got a good plan. Great. Smart bomb. What are we going to do? Oh, we're going to walk. Get this. We're going to walk around the city. But you don't understand. If we keep walking around the city, we're going to be tired. And the object is to fight. Well, and on the last day, we're going to walk around 7 times. And then we're going to shout. Well, maybe thrust our spear or sword, but shout? And the walls will come tumbling down. And you know what they did? They did this crazy thing. They obeyed. And the walls came tumbling down. When Jesus saw all that had happened, he turned to the crowd and said, I say to you, that is great faith. What had he seen? First of all, he saw a man who had a great need. We have the same great need. We need the Lord for salvation. We need him for sustenance, for strength. This man had a great object. He put his faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. And my friends, if you're putting your faith in anyone or anything besides Jesus Christ, you might have faith, but it's not great faith. Because anything else, anyone else will fail. But as the author of Hebrews says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. This man had a great love. He loved the nation. I wonder, do you? The people sitting around you, do you say, I just love that person? I mean, really, I want their highest good. Would you say, I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my might? Would you say, I have a love for the lost? He had a great humility. He realized who he was and who Jesus is and how much he needed the Lord's help. He had a great understanding. He understood that God is able. And finally, he had a great submission. Lord, I'll do whatever you want.